day of the week. Not the second day of the week, as the TV and radio times would have us believe. Not the seventh day of the week, as other people would think, because they think that, well, we start work on a Monday, so Monday must be the first day of the week. No, Sunday always has been the first day of the week. The first day of the week is the day on which Jesus rose from the dead. And so it's not inappropriate to remember, as we should remember every Sunday, that Jesus rose from the dead. It has been traditional to particularly remember Jesus' resurrection on what is called Easter Day. But according to the Bible, it's every Sunday that we remember that Jesus rose from the dead. And we need to remember how important and how significant this event was and is. It is the only time in the whole of history until Christ comes again that anyone has been raised from the dead in the way in which he was raised from the dead. There are in the Bible examples of resuscitation. That is, people who died were brought back to life, most of them by Jesus, and they lived a bit longer, and then they died again. This time they really died, they were buried, they stayed in the ground. But with Jesus, he really did die, and it was a death that was such that there's no way this could be escaped. And then he came back to life within 3 days by the power of God. And he is still alive. That is the big difference. The life that Jesus now has is different from the life, say, Lazarus had. Lazarus, when he was brought back to life by Jesus, lived for a few more years and then died again. He carried on living the same sort of life that he had before. But Jesus was brought back to life by God, but he was given a new life which meant he would never, ever die again. And that's why he is so different from the rest of us. Everybody likes to think it is possible to avoid death. There are people, especially in California, where they have all sorts of very strange ideas. People think it is possible to avoid death completely and to live forever without ever dying. And they try all sorts of things to avoid death. Not one single one of them has yet succeeded. And they never will succeed, because it is not possible to cheat death. It's as if death, once it gets its grips upon you, it never lets you go. You might like to think of death as being like a pair of handcuffs, and once they're on, you can't get them off. Unless you've been taken to court by the company that is being used by the prison service, and there's a mix-up, and oh dear, where have they gone? And they've got away. And we've heard of two examples of that in the last week. Well, death's not like that. Death, once it has you, does not let you go. With the one exception of Jesus. You have perhaps read the book. Most people haven't. Perhaps you've seen a film or you've seen a reference to Frankenstein. And Frankenstein had this idea that somehow it was possible to cheat death. And so he took bodies and he zapped them with electricity. He connected them up, I don't think it was to the mains, I think it was to a lightning conductor. And when the bolt of lightning hit, the body was reanimated. And this big monster started to walk around. And it was lonely. And it got very upset. And it got angry with Frankenstein. But it's a story. That's all it is. It's a story. It's not true. Such things don't happen. And you think to yourself, hang on, yes they do. Just last night, I saw it on television. Or the night before. In fact, I've seen quite a few times in the last week on television. There they are in the hospital. Oh dear, we're losing them. And you see the heart monitor go beep, 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 beep. Ah, quick! And they get the paddles from the defibrillator and they shout out clear and they jump on them, zap! And sometimes the person comes back to life again. Sometimes it takes quite a while before they come back to life again. And you say, see, they died. They came back to life again. And sometimes these people are interviewed when they got better. And they're asked what happened. And they said, well, there I was, looking down from the ceiling at my own body. And there they all were, jumping up and down, trying to bring me back to life. And then I travelled down this long tunnel. And at the end of the tunnel I met all my old relatives who had died. And then they said that I'd got to go back, so I went back again. And then I found myself waking up in the hospital bed. And people say, see, here's someone who had died, and they went to heaven, but they had to come back again. No, they didn't. They didn't die. Because if they died, they'd have been buried. They didn't die, they didn't go to heaven. I know of only one case where a man might have died and gone to heaven and come back again. It happened in the 18th century. That's about 250 years ago. And even that might not be a genuine case. But he did appear to be dead for 3 or 4 days, and they were going to bury him. And there was a physician tending him, not believing his friend could have died. And everyone was said, look, we're ready to bury him. This is silly. Go away. And at that moment, the dead body opened its eyes and sat up and said, ugh! And everybody decided perhaps now wasn't the time to bury him. In fact, he lived for quite a long time after that. You can read the story in a book that I've got. It's quite interesting. But I won't go into all the details now. But one possible example in all the history of the human race, apart from Jesus, and this man wasn't resurrected, this man was merely resuscitated. Jesus died. He was dead. There was hardly a drop of blood left in his body. Some people say, oh, he just fainted. He was dead. When you lose all your blood, you die. He was dead. And if you want to carry on living, then the last thing you would do is to have the body placed in a cold, dark cave, like Jesus was. And if you were in that condition, and you somehow did manage to survive, having lost all your blood, and having been put into a cold, dark cave, with a stone across the door, and with guards standing in front of it to stop people getting in to steal the body, when somehow, miraculously, you've managed to survive all this, and you wake up in the cave, and you say, oh dear, I feel a bit peckish, What do you then do? Do you run to the door and say, oh dear, there's a stone in the way. Oh well, we'll push that out of the way. This is a stone that several women said they couldn't move. And then say to the guards, good morning, boom, and scare them away. And then go and meet all your friends and say, look at me, I'm alive. No, you don't do that. Because if you just had a major heart operation, you don't immediately, you've had the operation, leap out of bed and go and visit all your friends and family. But there are people who have written books. There are people who believe today that this is the sort of thing that Jesus did. This is silly. This is very silly. But people believe it. Now what happened was Jesus was raised from the dead. He really was dead. And they didn't have defibrillators to bring him back to life. They didn't have blood transfusions, which he would have required. They didn't have emergency teams to patch him up. No, he was brought back to life with a new kind of life by God, by the power of God. And so we read the passage we read from 1 Corinthians. Paul is relating what happened. Jesus died, he was buried, and he was seen by all sorts of people under all sorts of circumstances. He was seen by Kephas, that's another name for Peter. Then by the 12, all the disciples, or all the apostles. After that he was seen by 500. Now how many is 500? Well, the last funeral we had here, we probably had 250 people. And we were squeezed in like sardines. So if you imagine this building full, that's 250. And then double that gives you 500. That's how many people saw Jesus at the same time. And then he was seen by other people, and eventually he was seen by Paul. And Paul was not a believer. Paul did not believe in Jesus until he met him. Jesus really did rise from the dead with a new kind of life that he didn't have before, and it was given to him by God. This was a miracle. Now you will get people today who say, but that's not possible, I've never seen it. I will only believe that which I can see. And when you ask them about other things they believe, ask them if they're married, do you love your wife? And they'll probably say yes. And then you can say to them, well, prove it to me. I want to see your love for your wife. And they'll say, well, it's not the sort of thing you can show like that. But you just told me you would only believe in what you can see. I cannot see your love, so therefore how can I believe that you love your wife? And there's all sorts of things like that you can ask them about. They tell you that man is descended from apes. And they believe this most sincerely and most fervently. And they get very, very angry when you tell them it's not true. Ask them for the evidence. Say, I want to see a man descending from an ape. Or you can't actually see it. But excuse me, you said you would only believe in what you can see. These people are irrational. They believe in things even when there is no evidence for it. Not because it's true, but because they want to believe it instead of believing God. That is foolish. They are silly people. When we are dealing with the past, we are dealing with history. You're not dealing with science. Science deals with that which is repeatable. So Galileo went up the Tower of Pisa with two balls, a big ball and a little ball. And people thought that the big ball, because it weighed more, would hit the ground before the little ball. And he said, no, that's not true. They didn't believe him. He said, I'll demonstrate it to you. Big ball, little ball. And he let them both go at the same time, and they both hit the ground at the same time. Because it has to do with a thing called gravity. It's the thing that keeps us on the ground. We are attracted towards the Earth. In fact, the Earth is attracted towards us, but the Earth is just a little bit bigger than we are. Now, you can say the same thing to people today, and you say to them, here's a big ball, and here's a little ball. This weighs a lot more than this does. Which is going to hit the ground first? And they would probably say, many people, the big ball will hit first because it's heavier. And you can do the same experiment. You can let them both go at the same time, and they will both hit the ground at the same time, because it's gravity. And gravity is the same for the big ball and for the little ball. And in 20 years' time, 200 years' time, 2,000 years' time, you'll be able to do the same experiment with the same result. It's repeatable. Who won the Battle of Trafalgar? Who won the Battle of Waterloo? And instantly you will say, well, we won those. We stuffed the French. Prove it. What scientific experiment are you going to perform? What repeatable experiment are you going to perform to show that we won the Battle of Trafalgar and the Battle of Waterloo? And you'd look at me and say, don't be silly. It's history. You can't repeat it. Exactly. It's a historical event. Doesn't mean it's not true. It's a historical event. People were there at the time who wrote about it. And we know it's true because there were human observers. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead. How do we know it's true? There were human observers who told us about it. And because it's a unique event, as every event in history is unique, it cannot be repeated. There will be resurrections of the dead in the future. But they will happen when Christ returns and brings with him the judgment. Now that might be this afternoon. That might not be for another 10,000 years. We don't know. We cannot tell. But we do know that when he returns, he will raise everybody who has died from the dead. And they will all stand before him at the judgment. Here we have God's power at work in raising Jesus from the dead. Now the amazing thing about that is that this power, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, the power that performed this mighty miracle, which has never been repeated and never happened before that, this power is available to us. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19, better read from verse 15, the trouble with Ephesians chapter 1 is it is one sentence in the original, and different translations break it up in different ways, and some make it several sentences. But we'll read from verse 15. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. The power that God shows towards us, the power that God gives us working in our hearts, is the power with which God raised Jesus from the dead. Power that no one else in the whole of history has had. To raise the dead, God demonstrated and God used, and God gives to those who believe. Why is it necessary to give us this power while we're still alive and not after we die? It's because of what he says at the beginning of chapter 2 of Ephesians. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. He's not saying, and you who died and were buried he made alive. He says, you, the ones I'm talking to, you people who are alive now, you God made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. What Paul is saying here is that sin kills. He says this elsewhere, the wages of sin is death. And it's a death that works in two ways. It's a death that cuts us off from God. Being alive in the Bible is not merely a matter of existence. It's a matter of a relationship with God. Those who know God are alive. Those who don't know God are dead. Now you can be walking around, eating, drinking, breathing, but if you don't know God, you are dead. And you are dead because of sin. You have no relationship with God. And the awful thing is, you can do nothing about it, because you cannot make yourself alive. But God, Paul says, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Here we are walking through the world, we're dead, we have no relationship with God. We're condemned, and one day we will die and go to the judgment unforgiven. But God will make us alive. He will give us a relationship with him. We will know God. We will be alive, really alive, not merely existing in the world. Look at the world, and the impression you get is that you can't really be alive unless you have lots and lots of money, a big house, a fast car, and all these other things. If you haven't got these things, you're not alive. You talk to the young people of the village, and they'll look at your footwear, and they'll say, dear, 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 you're not wearing a pair of Nikes. You're not wearing a pair of Adidas. Dear, dear, dear. How can you live unless you're wearing these brands? Well, you could ask them, well, how do you manage without eating Robertson's Marmalade? Surely you eat Robertson's, don't you? Well, silly. Some people like Robertson's, some people can't stand it. And you go through all the other brands. But that's how the world projects reality. The important thing is the brand that you use. And if you don't use the right brand, well, you're not alive. The sad thing is, people swallow this hook, line, and sinker, and when they die, and they go to the judgment, God couldn't care less which brand you used. God will ask, were you alive? Did you know me? The question is, did God's power work in us in making us alive? This power is available to everyone who repents, that is, they turn from their sins, and believes in Christ. That's not just saying, oh yes, I believe he exists. Believe in the Bible means to trust, to depend upon, to cling to surrender to submit to. We give up all claims upon ourselves and surrender them to Christ. This power, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, is available to us. It's available to you and me. Do we know this power at work within? Because when we have this power at work within, it gives us power to resist temptation. To overcome temptation, but more than that, it gives us power to do that which God says is right. Is this yours? Do you know it? With it comes forgiveness. With it comes joy. With it comes God's love in our hearts. With it comes a sure and certain knowledge that we are going to heaven. Do you have this power? Don't. It's very simple. We look to Christ, the one whom God raised from the dead by his mighty power, and the same mighty power will be used in you to give you new life. And all it means is a turning from our sins, having first acknowledged that we're sinners, and trusting in Christ. Well, I hope that's what each one of us does, and each one of us knows. And that for the rest of our lives and for all eternity, we will rejoice that we have known in this life the power of God.